Psalm 119, verses 30 to 32. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. The resurrected life is what I want to speak about this morning. Now, every Lord's Day, being the first day of the week, we are reminded that our Lord is risen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. You're probably asking then, how can you preach this text in relation to Christ's resurrection? Well, the answer is Christ did not rise alone. Those who have faith in him, they rose with him. You see, Christians are in Christ. So Christians died in Christ, they rose again to newness of life through him, and because of Christ's death and resurrection, we have life. We have a new life. We read in Colossians, if you be risen with Christ, you ought to seek those things which are above, where he sitteth on the right hand of God. So what I'm saying is, whenever a man becomes a true Christian, he becomes a new man, and he begins a new life. On faith and repentance, new life commences, and it is a life of obedience, a life of holiness. And that is what we have before us in our text. This is a man living the life of obedience, the life of holiness to God. This is the life of a man who has been raised to newness of life. Now, I remind you that this section, this Dalit section, is about the door, and especially the door of repentance. And repentance leads to a new life. Before repentance, dead in sin. But with faith in Christ and repentance, life from the dead. I remind you how this section started. In verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. He starts it in the dust of death. He starts it as one dead, prostrate, dead in the dust, who says, quicken thou me according to thy word. So he's seeking a resurrection. He's seeking a life. And this is how it begins always for the sinner. Dead in sin, prostrate in the dust, he seeks new life through Christ. And Christ gives it to you, because he says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so, coming to Christ, the new life commences, the new path of obedience. And David sets forth the new life in the words of our text this morning. So we can look at these words then as the Christian's walk in newness of the resurrected life that he has in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the four I's in the text. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. I will run the way of thy commandments. Those four pronouns, I, connected to those very important verbs which demonstrate newness of life. Those four verbs, you will notice that they relate all of them to God's word. I've chosen the way of truth. I've laid thy judgments before me. I've stuck unto your testimonies. I'll run the way of your commandments. Repentance brings us back to the word of God. Repentance brings us to the place where the word of God is central, where the word of God is all, where our life is running around and based and centered around the scriptures. This man who has been quickened in the grace of God is a Bible-centered man. The life that he now lives is a life centered around the Word. And Christ's death and resurrection life that he has brought to believers brings us into the path of holiness. And that path is only known in the Word of God. So the Bible becomes very important to a Christian. Whenever the Lord saves a man, he doesn't leave him the same. He puts him on a new way. He raises him from the dead and he brings him to the door of the tomb and he sets before him a new course, a new path. And that's the path of truth. The path of the Word. I have chosen the way of truth. So it's a new walk, a new path, a new way. You remember how the Bible says, thou shalt hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Did you ever wonder whose that voice is that is behind us when it says to us, there it is, walk the way? What could that voice be? Whose could that voice be? When is it that we first hear that voice? It's at the tomb and the Lord has just raised us up and he's pushed us to the tomb door and that voice of the resurrected Lord says to us, here is the way, walk ye in it. And David is interested in that way, being raised up from the dust of death. Here's the direction to go. And it's right outside Christ's tomb. And the Bible talks about it. An highway shall be there, right outside Christ's tomb, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And David calls it the way of truth, because it's a path that divine truth has mapped out for the saint. It's the way of God that Christ has taught us to walk. He taught it in truth. And it is the way of truth. God's word is the way of truth. But it's also the way of God's judgments. Thy judgments have I laid before me. These are God's declarations on what is right and what is wrong. And the consequences of following the right are the consequences of following the wrong. That's God's judgments that set that forth. And we have to be concerned by God's judgments on things. You know, there are too many people concerned by the world's judgments about matters. The world errs in judgments, congregation. We must never forget that. It doesn't know right ways from wrong ways. And when it makes judgments, very often it makes wrong judgments, even sinful judgments, even the most depraved judgments in his parliaments. But God's judgments are right, and they're just, and they're true. And he declares them in his word. And the resurrected Lord, he sets God's righteous judgments before us. And we have to say concerning the Lord's judgments that this is the way, walk ye in it. And then in verse 31, the resurrected Lord sets before us also the divine testimonies. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, David says. So he has the testimonies of the Lord. And the testimony is the witness, God's witness. You see, the Christian is interested in God's witness. God knows. And his witness is true. And therefore we are to be concerned about his testimonies. Now, there seems to be a crying out today for man's testimonies. The testimony of science, the testimony of archaeology, the testimony of human philosophy, the testimony of human thoughts, the testimony of human experiences. Oh, man loves to hear all of these testimonies of men in their various fields. And some of these have weight. We don't deny that. But scientists, scholars, philosophers, archaeologists all differ, and they often get it wrong. And their opinions change from generation to generation as these fields develop more and more. And sometimes they develop in wrong directions altogether. So the testimony of man is not really of much weight in eternal things and spiritual things. It's God's word that tells us all that we need to know. All we need to know is the testimony of the Lord. All we need is the Lord's witness to get us to heaven. It's the testimony of the Lord that is sure, making wise the simple. Now, there are a lot of simple people listening to the testimonies of the world, but it's not going to help them. But if we want to have simplicity in the Lord's eyes, then we ought to be having the simplicity of just listening to the testimony of God. And he has given that to us in the Bible, as you know, the Lord's testimony. He established a testimony in Jacob. He gave a testimony to the church. And in olden times, the tribes of Israel, the tribes of the Lord, they went up to give thanks unto the Lord. But they also went up unto the testimony of the Lord. They went up to the word of the Lord. They went up to his witness. His witness which was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. That was very important to them, the testimony of the Lord. And then David calls it the way of thy commandments. The new life is interested in running in the way of God's commandments. You see, our resurrected Lord sets before us God's commandments. Now, there are those who say we ought to be having no regard for the commandments and the law of God. You know, the Lord puts his love in his heart, and we follow that principle of love, and we don't really have to worry too much about commandments. But that's not the way it works. The child of God runs in the way of the commandments. It's not subjective feelings as such. But he walks in the way of what the Lord says he should do. And that includes the Ten Commandments, of course. The law and commandment is not in order to life. You know that. Christ has raised the Christian to life. He has saved the sinner who believes in him. Life is by grace. Life is by the quickening power of Almighty God. Life is through our gracious, saving Savior. It is the gift of God. But that new life is a life that goes in the way of God's commandments. It is not keep God's commandments and get life. It is you have life now, you live, keep God's commandments. That's the way it is. And I hope you never mix that up in your mind, child of God. You have your life in Christ. You're risen with him. You have to remember your position through grace. And in the knowledge of that, then you run the way of God's commandments. Keep the commandments of the Lord is the duty of the Christian. Remember how our Lord said in that great Sermon on the Mount, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall even teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do them, teach them and keep them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So know then, child of God, that your life of glorifying God is a life of gratitude for his grace. And you show that by a life centered around the Bible, a life centered around God's will revealed in the Bible, a life of obedience. And the way is there clearly marked for us in its truth, in its judgments, in its testimonies, and in its commandments. Let us now come to the four verbs. which the man who has asked for resurrection life now through the grace of God uses. He has repented in dust and ashes. He has had tears of repentance. My soul melteth for heaviness. He has turned away his feet from the path of lying. Verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. Let me know the grace of God in my life. And now he desires to have the word of God and God's commandments to come to him in a way of grace, that grace might make him have a love of God's law. And how does he want to live now? What does he do now? What does he resolve now? And there are these four verbs which tell us, I've chosen, I have led, I have stuck, and I'll run. He has this resolve, this determination, this new resolution in his newness of life, having been quickened by God. You will observe that there is a progression in the verbs, because there is a progress in the new life. It's not all at once. It gets stronger and stronger. It gets better and better. And so it goes from strength to strength. In the dust, melted and broken, but now Christ has given him life, as it were, a new beginning, and it begins with choosing. And it ends in running. From choosing to running is a great progression. And the new life in Christ brings that. It starts with choice. And then the progress grows and develops. And you can see the progress here. Choosing. Then laying up. And then sticking them to yourself. And then going out and running. There's progression here as he comes off the deathbed, as he comes out of the tomb. And that's a Christian. And so if you can picture a man here getting off his deathbed in the tomb, but awakened with new life, how is this life known? First of all, it's known by choice. You're known by what you choose. And when a man is alive, he can choose. And he who is alive with the newness of life in Jesus Christ chooses the way of truth. Those whom Christ chose, he teaches them in his grace to choose. And they choose him and they choose his ways. They make a choice. Isn't that how our Christian life began? Didn't it begin with a choice? We chose the way of truth, Christ. Christ is the way of truth. Remember how Joshua says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. You have to choose this day. And you sinner who are dead in sin, you have to choose Christ to live. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. I have chosen Christ. I have chosen the way. I have chosen the truth, a Christian can say. That's where it begins. And after choosing Christ, you choose the path of truth, the way of truth. You see, that's the problem with being unconverted, isn't it? Sinners don't and cannot choose the way of truth. They choose sin all the time. They choose the ways of the world all the time. For they hate knowledge and cannot choose the fear of the Lord. Christians choose the right way. Now, Christians make wrong choices at times. Indeed, they do. Christians even choose to sin at times. Indeed, they do. The Bible teaches that. Our own experience tells us that. But Christians generally have a desire
A main and overriding desire is to please God, to choose his ways, to have the grace to do his ways. There is an inclination, there's a choosing, there's a choice, there's this will inclined to the word and to the ways of God, this evidence of the new life, the new birth, the right way. And so God's people have chosen God's word. The word of God is their portion. Lord, I have made thy word my choice, Isaac Watts wrote. My lasting heritage, there shall my noblest powers rejoice, my warmest thoughts engage. He chose the word, Mr. Watts, and he writes that on behalf of all the people of God who can say the same. So this is a needful thing every day, isn't it? To choose a way, to choose the right way, to choose the right path, to be like Mary, of whom the Lord said, Mary hath chosen that good part. And that's what we have to do, the good part. And it's the way of truth that is always the good part. And we have to choose that. But David doesn't only choose it. He does something else. He says, thy judgments have I laid before me. He doesn't choose and forget. He doesn't choose and lay those choices far from him and distant. He doesn't pick, as it were, and then go on careless without God's word. He doesn't buy a Bible and leave it on the shelf. He doesn't obtain the word and choose the word and say, I want the word in my house, but that's all. No, he lays it up before him. That's something else. There are many who buy a Bible. There are many who have chose to receive a Bible. But that's not the kind of choosing that David does. For God's truth, as it were, just to lie on the shelf, carelessly neglected, carelessly regarded, not heeded. No, he lays it up before him. He's chosen it. As he gets up off the deathbed, that pile there. I've chosen that. And then he spreads it all out. Because that's the sense of the word here. Laying it all out, spreading it all level. So it's all before you. Like a child gets the Lego bricks. You know, you get the Lego bricks, you have a big box of Lego bricks, you empty them, you pour them out, and you have a big pile here, and the child says, oh, I've chosen the Lego bricks. And off he goes. Is that what the child does? No, he spreads them out. He lays them out, and the colours here, the different shapes and sizes here, the doors over here perhaps, whatever he does, he's interested. He wants to build something. The child of God wants to build something. The child of God wants to build a holy life. The child of God wants to build a house that's pleasing to God. And so he doesn't just choose a pile of building bricks. He spreads them all out. He lays them before him. There they are. I'm going to build my life in this. I'm going to run for God on the basis of this. And so he carefully lays it out. He carefully spreads it before him, collecting the word, examining the word. And so David is saying, I'm not going to forget your word, Lord. I'm going to spread it all before me. I'm going to study it. I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm going to build something on it. And that's what the child of God does with this new life, organizing in order to do something with the word. So you see, he's opened the word before him. He's spread out God's judgments. I'm going to have many areas of life to work in. I need to know how to do it and what to do therein. And so it's all spread before him, so he knows the mind of God and the will of God. Comparing scripture with scripture, discerning God's ways, discovering God's will. That at the very least shows an interest in God's word. It's an awful thing when a child of God doesn't seem to have an interest in the word. Whenever the flock have to have something else to draw them in and to draw them out, it should be enough that the word is there. Feed my flock, the Lord says. Don't worry about entertaining the goats. It is the word that we have to have led before us. And that's what you expect when you come here every week, isn't it? You wouldn't expect anything else of your minister, but that he has somehow been able in God's grace to spread the word before you, so that you may go out and have a God-glorifying life. That's what it's all about. So a love for divine judgments and a desire to know God's will in order to do it, to do it. And then the next stage is that he glues himself to God's testimonies. I've stuck onto thy testimonies. Now, he's already used this verb in verse 25. My soul cleaveth, my soul is stuck to the dust. I'm like a dead man, I'm cleaving to the dust. But now in his newness of life, he says, now I'm cleaving to your word. I'm cleaving to your testimonies, Lord. And so risen, he chooses a word, that pile of tacks that he spread before him. Now he brings them to himself. And he holds them fast. And he joins them to himself. We saw that the verb gives an idea of marriage, a union. It's so close and so much a oneness that it becomes a union. And that's the man of God and the Bible. There's a union. Just as there's a union with the word incarnate, so there is a union with the word written. I've cleaved to your word. I'm married to your word, Lord. I'm bringing it into my life. I'm getting those testimonies into my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, he says, in another place. And so the child of God enters into a union with the Holy Scriptures. And he gets it into his heart by feeding on it, by digesting it, by meditating on it, by certainly hearing it preached and proclaimed so that it will get into him. The Lord says, these words you shall lay up. That's what David has done. I've laid them up. But the Lord says, you'll not only lay them up, you'll write them on your heart. You'll cleave to them. You'll hold fast to them. You'll not let them go. You're my disciples indeed if you continue in my word. So write them on your heart. Write them on the doors of your heart. We've been thinking about doors in this section. We're getting to the heart now, aren't we? It's joined to the doorposts. It's coming into the heart. So this life that David has is getting deeper and deeper. We have to cleave to God's word, fellow saint. We especially have to cleave to God's word in times of trial, in times of satanic temptations and attacks. We have to cleave to God's word whenever doubts are cast on it, whenever the devil would tear it from us, whenever the liberal theologians would remove it from us. We have to cleave onto it. We have to say, no, we're not letting it go. We're stuck. We're stuck to the word. And whenever troubles come and Satan comes and doubts come, and maybe we're tempted to leave the word or tempted to leave God's will and to get off the right path, we have to glue ourselves. We saw a lot about these protesters who rather foolishly, as you know, they glue themselves. Gluing themselves is something that's of not much importance, really. Is that what their life's all about, really? Oh, we need to glue ourselves to something that's valuable. Christ is valuable. And the word is valuable. I'm stuck to it, the psalmist says. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ? He was like that. You remember the devil come? The devil tried to get him to sin, tempting him. But he says, it is written, it is written. I'm glued to my Father's word. I'm cleaving to it. And we have to do that, child of God, in our newness of life. And now in verse 32, we see the desire to run. I will run. He's maybe not just there yet. He's not saying, I'm running. But he says, I will run. I'll get there. He doesn't want to abide near the door of the tomb. He doesn't want to be anywhere near that dust that he's got up out of. He wants to leave the tomb. He wants to not only walk out of the tomb, he wants to run out of it. It reminds me of the cripple, you remember, outside the gate of the temple. And he was healed, and he didn't just walk away from the gate. He went walking and leaping, the Bible says, into the temple. I mean, he could have went the other direction. He could have went the other way, away from the temple. But no, he has a new life now. He's going towards God. He's going into the temple. No longer just sitting at the gate as a cripple, but now he's skipping and leaping to the house of God. Walking and leaping. It suggests zeal and energy and love and desire, excitement for the things of God. I will run. I will run. And bless God that you're in the ways of the Lord, people of God. But are you running in them? We ought to be runners for God. I mean, how long is it since you've been risen with Christ? And for most of us, I think it can be measured in terms of years. Probably a good portion of us in terms of decades. Exercises in godliness should have made us very fit by now. We should be runners by now for the Lord.
You see, godliness is not something that decays with old age. It ought not to decay with old age.
I mean, our bodily exercises make us fitter, but there comes a stage when we're so old that really it's not much point doing any more bodily exercises. We're done. But the spiritual life is not like that.
Exercises unto godliness are not like that. They make you run and run and run more.
And even as you get nearer to heaven, you run even faster than you ever did before, because you're sprinting to the last line. Isn't that how the runners go? They don't just run. They pace themselves so that they can sprint that last bit in and have an abundant entrance over the cross line. Will that be us, people of God? Will our godliness, our resurrection life in Christ be such that whenever it comes to near the end, we can make that last sprint? I will run.
They that wait upon the Lord, you see, renew their strength. This is life that intensifies. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Didn't Paul say, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?"
Run, he says, not as uncertainly, but run, that ye may win the crown. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us.
I will run. Now, very quickly, while David says all these things, there is a total honesty in his heart about his weakness and his inability. You know, he doesn't say this as a Pharisee. That's the wonderful thing about David's Psalms.
He's not proud, not arrogant. He's not self-confident in these resolves.
There is a perfect awareness of his need of the Lord and of the Lord's grace and power. You'll notice his dependence on the Lord, because what does he say there in verse 31? He's a prayer here in the middle of it all. He says, "Oh Lord, put me not to shame." He even brings in the Lord's name. Now David doesn't often do that in this psalm. He's very careful in his use of the name Jehovah when he writes it in, and he writes it in very strategic places. And here's one of them. He comes out with this unit of life. He wants to run for God, but he says, "Oh Lord, I need you. I can't do it in my own strength. Don't let me be put to shame. Don't let me fail." So he's praying to Jehovah, the I Am, the Eternal One, the unchanging rock of our salvation. "Don't let me fall into sin. Don't let me slide. Don't let me become unstuck to the word. Don't let me slip away. Keep me by your grace, Lord. Keep me with your tender mercies, Lord. Don't let me mess up. Have endless mercy upon me." So he's at the tomb. He's ready to run out there, but he knows, you know, this heart just isn't perfect yet. "Don't put me to shame.
There's also a recognition that the Lord must keep his heart right. At the end of verse 32 there, he says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. So there's a recognition here that the Lord has to do heart work. The Lord has to do something in his heart. I can't run yet, Lord, but you have to do something in my heart. The heart is the heart of the matter for us in our walk for God. And the heart is something that the Lord has to be always working in all the time. That's why we come to church under the word. Oh, that the Lord will work in our hearts through his word. We need heart surgery through the scalpel of Holy Scripture. The Lord must work in us and with us. You see, running is possible, child of God. I'll run. But it's only possible when the Lord is working in us. You see, the resurrection life makes it possible. The child of God wants to run. And the heart cleansed and purified is one that is able to run because it's able to receive this grace, you see. It's able to receive this enlargement. And the Lord gives this enlargement to the heart that seeks it. So God can enlarge your heart, child of God. He can do it. If you're Christ, he can do it. And you can ask him. And you ought to ask him. Lord, enlarge my heart. That's the key, isn't it? God coming in and enlarging our hearts. We've been thinking about doors quite a bit in this section. Before David leaves this Dalit section, he does so asking the Lord into the door of his heart. His heart has a door. He stuck the word to the doorpost of that heart. He wants to run. But Lord, you have to come in and work at it. Oh, may the Lord work in our hearts. Working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He'll keep on carrying it on until your heart becomes larger and larger for Jesus Christ. And when you have a heart enlarged by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ, you will be a Christian who runs to the Word, who runs to God's house, who runs the way of God's commandments. And so the Lord needs to come in. The Lord needs to come in to the door of our hearts so that we go into the next room with our hearts enlarged.